But this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we've been in a little series here covering the gifts of the Spirit. And I told you chapters 12, 13, and 14 kind of all go together. But an emphasis to the Corinthian church, remember, they were so filled or indoctrinated with the gods of this world. They had the gods of the Romans, the gods of the Greeks, and that's all they had was all these little gods. But they didn't have the one true God. And Paul was revealing that to them. And it's interesting because they were looking at the power that they had. And so I've titled this Power for Living. And we spoke of the fact that the Corinthians had their own power of all their false gods. The world had it and does have its own power and its philosophies and everything that the world thinks is powerful. And then the way of the church's real power is the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul dealt with that then, but you know what? It is so applicable today, it's amazing, because we need that power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now with that, we also started to deal with the gifts of the Spirit. There are some 26, one is repeated twice throughout the New Testament and partially the Old. Some of them are both Old and New, but there's a total of 26, minus one that was repeated twice, so that's 25. Here we have a list of nine in verses 8 through 11, and we're going through them one by one. So this morning, follow along, please, as I read verses 7 through 14, speaking of the body of Christ. And it says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Father God, we pray this morning for your word to come alive to our hearts and our lives. Give us ears to hear that we might apply the truths in our own personal life and circumstance in order to glorify you. We thank you for it all, and it's in the name of the Lord Jesus that we pray these things. And church, once again, if you agree, say amen. And so as we've come so far in this teaching, we got to the place where I told you that the provisions that God has given us is based out of these nine gifts I just read in verses 8 through 11. But I've put them, and for my own understanding, into three categories over the years, because it's easier for me to remember each of these gifts. Because you see, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, we should desire the best gifts. So we should choose out of the gifts the best gifts, and it's right in context here. I believe the gifts in Romans are more preset. God's given us all a various gift there for ministry. However, these are more to you desire, because in the context, desire the best gifts. Which one's the best? Well, the one that's needed at the time of the need. That is the best gift. So if he's telling you to desire them, then you need to know a little bit about them. So I've divided them in three categories. The first one speaks of the revelation gifts, and that is, of course, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits, which we covered last week. And then the power gifts, where it's a special work of God's power involved, and that's the gift of faith, or I call it special faith, and we left off there covering part of that. The gifts of healings and the working of miracles, and the inspirational vocal gifts, the gift of prophecy, the gift of kinds of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. So last week we spoke about the three kinds of faith. I told you in that working of faith and the power gifts, there he's listed this in verse 9, and he says, for to another faith by the same Spirit. And of course, it's only listing faith. I just added my own definition for special faith, and I'll tell you why, because there are three types of faith we can see clearly given to us in the Scripture. So I call this one, when he speaks of the gift of faith, as the one that's a special faith. You know, I'm kind of reminded of something, an article I read several years back about a church in the old days before electricity. And the pastor had actually handled, it was a brand new church at the dedication service of that church, just built. He handled all of the families a candle. And of course, in the church, there was no lights, so there was candelabras on the walls of the church of that day. And he told the people, he says, you all have a candle. And when you're present, all of it, the building is lit up, and we can all see clearly. And you all have a special purpose. For if you don't come, your corner is dark, and the light is not there. Well, Paul is saying something similar. He's saying, this is for the benefit of us all. And so when you're not present, we're missing something that we may need. And so therefore, it's very important that we recognize God set up the body, he set up the church of Jesus Christ, and he did that for the benefit of him, no, but for the benefit of you. And I had 8 pages all typed up, ready to go on that part of the message this morning to introduce it, but I left it all at home. So that's okay, because now what the Lord showed me is don't run home, but just, and don't regret, because they wanted me to focus on the area we're going to study instead. So it's all by memory. No, it's not. And so go with me. As we look at this, we covered about faith last week. And I told you that with the gift of special faith up there at the top of the power gifts, we left off with the fact of thinking of this faith from 3 forms, I told you. The first form is the basic kind of faith, and it's saving faith. The Bible that tells us very clearly that God has given to everyone a measure of faith. So every one of us have the possibility to get saved. So what does that mean? It means I can believe in God who gave his son, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. So God gave us the faith to believe that Jesus, his son, came to pay for our sin. And to the Jews, that would be awesome for them to believe because they were going through their sacrifices. But today, there's no more sacrifices. At Yom Kippur, it's almost like an empty ceremony that they just have gone through because there's no sacrifice. There's no temple. So therefore, they're still in their sin. And yet, year after year, they were reminded always of their sin. But all of that was preparatory for God wanted them to know that he was sending his Savior, he was sending his Son, and that Savior and Son would come to bring redemption for all. It's interesting, for last Wednesday, I might have said this last Sunday, but I know I said it last Wednesday, and that there is a Dead Sea Scroll that was found out. It had been found out quite some time ago, but nobody really read it, and the scholars that passed it on, and it was bought and purchased. It came from the Dead Sea area during the days of Jesus, and it was an actual scroll, but it was not on the parchment paper, but it was actually written in stone. And it has to do with 2 prophecies, Isaiah 53, and it also has another prophecy, and that is in Daniel chapter 9. Both of them speaking of a Messiah who would come by God and who would die for man's sins, and not only die, he would be raised 3 days later. This all was written long before Jesus came. So an early Jewish rabbinical understanding, there was this fact that Jesus was going to come and die, although it doesn't mention his name, of course, but the Messiah would come and die and be raised again after 3 days, which is exactly what Jesus fulfilled. So it's there, and yet it's in the historical documents. It's interesting, for 15 years, they never even read that document until just a few years ago. And it was featured in Time magazine, but it's something of quite a bit of interest to all of the peoples of the world, because somebody did do exactly what was said after it had already been written up. So the prophecy has been in place. So, saving faith. We hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and God gives you enough faith to say, Jesus, you're my Savior. I will believe in that. And how many of you have done that this morning? Praise God. Okay. The rest of you, you need to do it. And if you're online this morning, you need to do it. And it's a simple prayer to confess Jesus as Lord. And the Apostle Paul said, in amplifying that. He said in Ephesians 2:8, he says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." It's not of works. It's not of things that you've done so well. It's not of yourselves at all. It is a gift of God. So receive that gift and take it. So that's saving faith. Secondly, I said that there's a faith that trusts in the promises of God. And that's where we left off last week. And that's where God has said something in his word, and you believe it. And you say, that's it. I believe it. He said it in his word. That's good enough for me. That old saying, he said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But yet, there's a lot of people, even though he said it, people say they believe it, but they don't have it settled. And so the reality is we need that kind of faith. And how do we get it? Faith comes by hearing then, and hearing by the word of God. So as we're in Bible studies, as we're in church, as we read through the scripture, we see that those promises of God that he says, well, they're for us. And so in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Well, that's quite significant. I believe that. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Absolutely. So therefore, he said it, we believe it. But there's a third kind of faith that I termed it as special faith. It's the gift of faith. It's the one there in verse 9. It's not only what he said, but do you really believe it? No matter how incredible it might be. Well, I know God can do it. But there's another person who says, I know God can do it, and I believe he's going to do it. In fact, there's absolutely no doubt about it. Wow, that is a gift of faith to get to that point. Because we can believe God could do anything. The Bible says with God, nothing's impossible, right? So we say, okay, as long as it doesn't interfere with my logic, I can believe it. And if it interferes with my head, then there's a problem there. He said it, but in fact, Jesus said it like this, and that's where I went to last week, Mark 11:22. You don't have to turn there. It says, have faith in God. But he says, when you do, you can say to this mountain, be removed, and be thou cast in the sea, and shall not doubt in your heart, but believe that the things which you said shall come to pass. You shall have what you said. Wow, that's incredible. Isn't that faith teaching? Absolutely, it's faith teaching. But the thing is, it will be according to God's will, not your will. And we have to put that little part in there. Now, what do we need to have that kind of faith in God? Well, Psalm 73, verse 1. Would you hold your place here and go to Psalm 73, verse 1. In Psalm 73, verse 1, see, all of these little tidbits I wasn't going to give you this morning because I had those other eight pages, but now we're going to see them. So Psalm 73, verse 1, and it says here, truly God is good to Israel. Can you say praise the Lord? And we go, okay, but that's not the end. There's a comma. And he says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. So the God kind of faith comes out of or is born out of those who are pure in heart. It's not a matter of, well, I want a new airplane, or I want a new car, or I want a new boat, or I want a new house, I want all of this stuff. No, no, no. To those who are pure in heart. Are you pure in heart? Because that's where the faith in God can come about, where he's even said it in his word, but yet I'm going to believe it. And look with me also at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It's right after 1 Thessalonians, and right before you get to Timothy there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. Isn't that amazing? He says, I'm commending you because your faith is growing. Well, wait a minute. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If God's word said it and I believe it, how can my faith grow? What does it grow to? It grows over to another area where all of a sudden we're faced with something and God gives a gift of faith to make it happen. The gift of faith is not something you just simply read it and say, okay, I believe that. No, it's growing. And he's writing to them in Thessalonica that their faith was growing exceedingly. Well, what were they experiencing? Trial after trial after trial in Thessalonica. Many of them were being martyred during that time. Many of them were giving up on God. Many of them weren't going to church and fellowship. Many of them were afraid because they would get rounded up and get killed. They were suffering. They were going through famine. They were going through difficult circumstances. And so Paul wrote them, no, the day of the Lord has not happened. This is not the great tribulation. And so he writes them and he says, I'm commending you because your faith is growing exceedingly. So how is my faith growing exceedingly? Well, I say, God, I believe it. You said it, but help my unbelief. Help the part that is resisting. And I need this to happen because it's for the profit of all. It's not for your benefit, but it's for the benefit of somebody else. Give me faith beyond what I have. And that's when it begins to show. And that gift of faith comes into your heart and your spirit. And all of a sudden you go, wow, this is amazing. I'm going to believe God for this because he can do it and he needs to do it. And I'm praying for that. Let's take an example that we've got in the New Testament about this actually happening. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans. And actually, it's an Old Testament story, but the Apostle Paul likens it to you as New Testament understanding people, and I'm really blessed with that. By the way, Netanyahu in Israel, the prime minister there, has encouraged the nation of Israel to read the whole Bible. And he has got Bible studies going on in his home personally. How'd you like to go to one of those? I would. And then he's telling the people to read Old Testament and New Testament, the whole Bible. So he's encouraging Bible study in the land of Israel. Amazing thing. That just came out of a report by Joel Rosenberg, who lives presently in Israel today, but a prophecy scholar. So go with me to Romans. You should have found it by now. Chapter 4, verse 13. And it talks about the promise of a man named Abraham, which you know. He says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So this faith here would be more of what I considered as a faith. Oh, yeah, but it's not just faith. It's well beyond. It's something that God told him, but it's way beyond his mental thinking. Why? Because it was understood that righteousness would come through the law. But here it says, but no, this is not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is 430 years before the law existed. Moses hadn't even, he wasn't even on the scene. And yet Abraham had the faith to believe that God would make him or declare him righteous. No, he didn't have the faith for that. He had the faith for something else. God just gave him the badge of righteousness as honor to that faith. And so he says, but through the righteousness of faith. So Paul explains that. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. So even it wouldn't even have been in effect. But the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. If you didn't have law, nobody would know what is right and wrong. Therefore, it is of faith. Notice that, verse 16. That is, it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, the Jewish nation of Israel, but also those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So we got the nation of Israel, and we got other people who believe in God and who have faith in God, and we're all brought together at this point of the example. And he says, but those of the law, and those of the faith of Abraham. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations in the presence of him who believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now we're getting into that special kind of faith, way beyond capacity of normal faith. He says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Look at this, verse 19. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, she was approximately 90 years of age. And he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith. I want you to notice strengthened in faith. He, in fact, in the Greek, it's referring to the fact that he was infused with strength in faith. And this would be like God adding to the faith that he would have in God's will and God's word, but literally being just imbued with it, just coming into him and giving him way beyond what would be normal. He was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully convinced that what God had promised, God was able also to perform. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. That was the benefit, the badge of honor that was bestowed upon him. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for who? Us. Oh, my gosh. For us? Yeah. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. So the believers, the Christians, who believe in their salvation, that Jesus was raised from the dead, it's for our benefit, and who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So you got the beginning of faith happening right here, but now it's going to be enhanced because it's basically beyond the word of God, and then it's going to be strengthened beyond that. And I believe that is the gift of special faith in action. So what does this mean? Remember the promise that was given in Genesis chapter 15. I mean, Abraham is 86 years old, okay? He's not a young boy, okay? He's been around. And yet he definitely had a relationship with God. His wife, she's 10 years younger than him. So it's, you know, they've got this and they're saying, okay, God speaks to him and he says, Abraham, I'm going to give you an ability to be the father of the nations of the world. Oh, yes. Sure, God, of course. But you said it. I believe it. And in fact, he really did believe it. And yet he did not doubt that at all. But yet, so he took God at his word. He's 86. And of course, Sarah's laughing at the whole thing. She's saying, oh, yeah, I'm way past childbearing age. And you can just picture this. I mean, if you had to think about it and say, okay, you're 86 and now you're going to not just be a parent, but you're going to actually have many children. So God helped his faith. He says, go outside, count the stars in the heaven. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, you're going to have that many children and more. Oh, okay. In the daytime when he was getting discouraged, Abraham, walk along the seashore and count the sand. You ever tried to count sand? I mean, it's incredible. You can't count sand. And it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and it would fall out of your hand. And he goes, you're going to have that many children. See, Abraham is the father of all those who believe in God, whether Jew or Gentile, who's turned their faith to Jesus as Lord. They're grafted into the vine. The natural vine, the Jewish nation of Israel, Paul says in Romans. But then we're grafted in. We're made part of that. We have that relationship with God, the same God. The one God who is manifest in three forms, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so he gets the promise. He gets discouraged, and he goes through this. Now, wouldn't you get discouraged? In fact, I'd wonder if my wife became pregnant even today, and I'm not near that age. I'd say, what? That's not possible for a lot of reasons. But anyhow, but the reality is I go, are you kidding me? And you're going to not only make me a parent, but you're going to make us a parent of everybody? How is that possible? Well, Abraham got in trouble, though, with Sarah because he listened to his wife, and Sarah said, you know what? I'm past that age. There's no way God could do this. So here's what you should do. Go into my handmaid, and she's younger. She can bear children. And you go in there and have those kids that God was talking about. Yeah. They had a son. His name is Ishmael. And today, he is the father of the Arab world. And yet, all of the Ishmaelites are all of them connected. And today, who's the greatest enemy of Israel? Yeah, the son that was produced by Sarah's idea and Abraham's, oh, honey, sure, I'll go into her. Yeah, don't do that. And it's not a story on husbands, don't listen to your wife, okay? But she was trying to help God out. You don't help God out, you create a mess. And it created a mess today. But the reality is, God came back, and he's now 99 years of age, and he says, Abraham, remember what I told you about that child? It's going to happen. Sarah was heard in the back room laughing. Why is she laughing? Well, Abraham said, well, we got a son. And yeah, for those 13 years, I didn't listen to you. That son? No, that was not the son of my promise. That was the son of your doing. So Abraham at 99, Sarah at 90, they're nearly 100 years of age, and Paul says, nearly 100 years old in verse 19, not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, other than that mistake And he says, but he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but God strengthened his faith, and it brought glory to God. Sometimes God, through the gift of faith, will work to bring glory to God. I would have go so far as to say, my personal thoughts on this and all the studies I've done on the gifts, that God will not give you a special gift of faith unless he's going to be glorified in it. I believe that's how it works. I don't believe he just randomly hands it out. And we had Peter and the lame man. When he goes up to the temple, you remember, he saw the lame man sitting there begging, and he goes up to him on the freeway there where he's got his sign, and he goes up to him, and he sees he's lame, and he can't stand, and Peter says, "I don't silver and gold have I none, but I do have faith." He didn't say that, but I do have a name, the name of Jesus Christ. And he jerked him up, pulled him up, and he stood up on his feet, and he began to walk and leap and praise God. Yeah, all for the glory of God. So the operation of the special gift of faith is a supernatural belief and trust in the Lord that what he will, he can accomplish. This faith gift comes from God, is a gift of the Holy Spirit, and it doesn't just stay with you. It comes at the time of need, the time when God's going to be glorified. But the gift of faith is distinct from the gift of miracles, although they both produce miracles. The gift of faith is trusting God for the miracle. And that's the difference there. And there's so many passages along that line, but how God gave leadership and the world today, and he still does even in this church. I've seen him work the gift of faith and allow us to do things, as I said last week, to get into our church that started 40 years ago. And God just led us, and there's a man here this morning. He wasn't here last week, but I talked about it. How God used him, along with me, to get into this building, to get into the other building, and to get into this building we're in today. All of these times, the gift of faith was working. We were told, nope, can't be done, can't be done, can't be done, and yet it's done. So the reality is, God does do that. But I've seen God work that gift of faith in people's lives to turn a marriage around that was completely destroyed. I saw that many times in marriage counseling, where it was destroyed for reasons I don't want to go into. There was no way it could have been redeemed, but God redeemed it, and I've seen these couples today happy and fulfilled, and their lives are together, and God's blessed their lives. But not all of them work like that, and some of them God did heal, and they went right back to the old problem, or to provide a need. God is pleased with faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, God is pleased with our faith. So we have, first of all, the revelation gifts, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the discerning of spirits, and then we have the power gifts, and the first one being the gift of faith, or as I call it, special, or enhanced, whatever you want to call it. So we have through that saving faith, the promise of God faith, and then the faith that's been strengthened beyond that, because it's still according to the word of God. And then there is the next gift, and that next gift is... we're on the wrong one. Somebody got ahead of me over there. Okay, and we got to get back there. Okay, the working of miracles. So, verse 10, go with me there. Let's go back to our text. And so in verse 10, he says, to another working of miracles. And I know she was just trying to get me to speed it up back there, but that didn't work. No, I'm only kidding. I'm sorry. She's going to crash it on me. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gift of healings by the same Spirit. Yeah, okay. See, I know it. And to another, verse 10. Now, I'm not taking them in order because I'm taking them according to my categories. So the power gift, the third of the power gift, the last one, the working of miracles. Now, you say, isn't that the same thing? Well, actually, no. The definition of gifts, of course, is charisma, which I've told you before. It means a divine gratuity, a spiritual endowment. God places this upon somebody for a specific reason and a specific time. The word healings there, if you'll notice in verse 10, it says that it's the working of... Oh, excuse me. Am I on healings or am I on miracles? Oh, that's the section I left home. Okay, so we're going to the gifts of healings. And the gifts of healings. And so the miracles we'll have to come back to. So it says here, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit. So I'm going to put this down here in verse 9 as the gifts of healings, not the gifts of miracles. I really got it confused. And so that's what happens when you leave out a whole section. So the gifts of healings, notice the word healings in verse 9, it's plural. Gifts is plural, healings is plural. That's no accident. It still comes by the same Spirit. You see, the gift here is the primary term, and it means something given, a present, you might say. And it's something given to somebody for a specific reason. But it's gifts of healings, and somebody says, boy, they need a lot of healings. No, it's given to them for the profit of others. So to work it. In fact, it means to cure, in a simple common term today, or to heal or to make whole. In fact, it's interesting because the word healing occurs 14 times in the New Testament. The word heal is 40 times. And the word healings, it occurs 3 times. And so all of them referring to. Now let me show you the 3 times for the gift of healings. And first in verse 9, then look at verse 28. And it says, and God has appointed these in the church. Has appointed these, who? First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. Somebody's always trying to say, well, the when the apostles died, all the gifts died. Well, really? Because it says here, you are the body of Christ, the church, and God has appointed these in the church. So it's in the church, folks. It has not ended. If the only thing that's ended is people not believing. And so he says, gifts of healings. It's pluralized. And then look at verse 30. Do all have the gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Okay, so the gifts of healings, they're supernatural. They're healings that take place, diseases and infirmities without natural means. Otherwise, it's not and as a gift. So it's got to be without natural means. Now, there are things that we get healed from that are natural. And we all know that. There's natural medicines. There's natural things that we can use to help us. And then there are those things of medicine. But this is gifts of healings without natural means. Now, okay, so what does that mean? Mean I'm that medicine won't work? No, I didn't say that. And so the gifts of a cure, it says in one translation, so God brings the cure. He has provided, now let me back up for a moment. I want you to understand this because people really get confused. That first and foremost, God provided for man's sins through Jesus Christ, right? I quoted it to you. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. So my sin was paid for by God's grace. It was made to my benefit. Are you with me? Okay, I'm going to do this slowly because I don't want you to make a mistake. Turn in your Old Testament Bible to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. This is so important, and I'm not sure why much of the church doesn't bring this out, but it's helped me. It got me healed several years ago and several times since. And I'm counting on it for now as well. But Isaiah 53, look with me at verse 4. And this is considered the vicarious suffering or sacrifice of Jesus Christ to our benefit. So it's messianic in that sense. It's a prophecy that way. And so it says in verse 4, it says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now I want to back up for a moment. When the Roman soldiers examined the prisoners, they scourged them with 40 stripes with a leather strap. In fact, it was made up of bones and glass and little rocks and everything, and they beat his back open. 40 stripes were considered for judgment. 39 was for mercy. Now, if a prisoner confessed his crimes during that time, the punishment would be lessened, and his stripes would not be given so hard. But Jesus remained silent because there was nothing to confess to that he hadn't already. God intended Jesus to be fully scourged and so that he could have healing covered within this. So what does it mean? It means he didn't get a break. He received them all. His body was broken for us. In fact, it's interesting because Jesus is the smitten one when we think of our redemption. He was smitten by God the Father for us. Secondly, Jesus is the suffering one. He suffered for us, putting all that together. Then he was wounded for our iniquities. The doctors tell us that there are five types of wounds. There is the contusion, which Jesus received when men punched him in the face. There is a laceration, which he received when which stripped the skin off of his back when he was whipped with that, and his shoulders. There is penetration, which he received when a crown of thorns was beaten into his forehead. And there is perforation, which he received when the spikes pierced his hands and feet, causing his body to move into spasms. And finally, there is the incision, which he received when a soldier struck a spear in his side. Why did the Lord absorb those wounds? So that we could be healed. Look at this. By his stripes, by all of this, you were healed. Now, it's interesting because when he took all of this, he's also the sin-bearing one. And I don't want to take that away from this text and go off. He bore the sins of many. In fact, at the time, it was believed there would be 77 billion people on earth and being lived up to today's time. Today, we got 7.5 billion in 2016, approximately. He took all of that. All the sin for you and I and for the whole world at that time and for today and for all time. But yet, the Bible says, and by his stripes we are healed. So why put that in there? Well, go with me to a couple of passages. 1 Peter 2, go with me, 1 Peter chapter 2. This is the part I wasn't going to get into, but I'm going to get into it. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 24, and it says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Can you say amen? Yeah. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Why did he add that in there? And for we were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So first of all, he bore our sins. That's in the redemptive plan. The Messiah was spoken in Isaiah the prophet about that. But then Peter goes ahead and adds, by his stripes you were healed. That healing is a healing. And then look with me at another passage. Look with me at Psalm 103. So go back to Psalm 103. I'm going to make you use your Bible this morning. That's the big difference, okay? You'll be fine. Look at your wife. She knows where it's at. Psalm 103. And Psalm 103, and I want you to see verse 2 and 3. Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3. And Psalm 103, verse 2 and 3 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, in verse 1, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Would you underline his benefits? Who forgives all your iniquities. Praise the Lord, every one of them, even my willful disobedience. And who heals all your diseases. Wow. Does that mean what it says? Yeah, I believe it means what it says. Who heals all your diseases. He cures all your diseases is what that means. Okay, so then why would this happen? Go to what Jesus said in Matthew 8, because some people don't really want to have the faith to believe for healing. I personally believe for it. Matthew 8, verse 16, it says, now this is Jesus. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then when evening had come, they brought to him, this is Matthew 8, 16, they brought to Jesus many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick. This is Jesus. Of course Jesus could do that. But why? Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses.
Do I believe within theology that there is a clear doctrine for healing? Absolutely. Do I believe everybody gets healed? No. Do I believe that it's possible? Yes. In fact, it's interesting because you have Philip. Some say, well, the apostles, maybe it was them and Jesus. Of course, it was them. Nobody else. Really? Well, Philip was not an apostle. But in the book of Acts, chapter 8, not going to have you turn there because of time. In Acts chapter 8, Philip goes to an area, and in verses 5 through 8, he has been doing ministry, and he's preaching and teaching the word of God, and he was healing the sick. He was not an apostle. This is in the first church, first century church, and he was not an apostle. In fact, he was one of the seven that was just cleaning up after the coffee ministry on Sundays. And waiting on tables. That's who he was. But God was working through him the gifts of healings. I believe God has given an operation of the gifts of healings to certain individuals within the body of Christ, whom God uses their prayer to heal the sick. Now, by the way, a believer does not necessarily have to possess the gifts of healings in order to pray for the sick. Say, well, I can't even find out because I shouldn't know. Do you know that the Bible told his disciples in Mark 16, verses 15 through 18, to go out into all the world and lay hands on the sick and they shall recover? He spoke that to the church, everybody in the church. And the prayer of faith in James chapter 5, verse 13, he told the elders in chapter 5, verses 13 through 20, lay hands, but he says, anoint the oil, and the Lord will save and heal the sick. Unbelief is why we don't see the mighty power of God, I believe, in our world today like we should. In fact, it's interesting because there's a scriptural basis for laying hands on the sick. In Mark chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus even laid hands on the sick. There's a scriptural basis for anointing the sick with oil, Mark 6:13, also in James 14. And they were anointed with oil, and the Lord healed the sick. Remember that Jesus is the healer, and all things are possible to him. Our prayer should be like that prayer that was prayed in Acts chapter 4, when the early believers had prayed, and the place was shaken, and then they said, Lord, stretch out your hand to heal. I believe the gifts of healings are not being worked today because the church isn't working all the areas of promises of the scripture and doing what the Lord said. You don't have to have the gifts of healing to pray for the sick. You just have to have enough faith to believe in God's word to pray for the sick. And the church, they ought to be doing it. And some get healed and some don't, but who's the boss? Certainly not the person who does the work. It's God. Today, I believe that they're sick among us. And I believe that there's some who are not here today because they are afflicted. And I want you to have enough faith. That's why I'm trying to end this service early enough. To have enough faith to say, God, would you give me that gift of healing? Because there's people that are hurting today in this church. I want to pray with faith that God can heal them. Do you have enough faith to do that? Do you have enough faith to do that? Do you believe it's God's will? Okay, I don't know how else I can prove it to you. But it is God's will. But will you have enough faith to try it? Okay, then all of you who have an affliction, I want you to come up here right now, and Larry for your wife. And I want you to stand today for that loved one. Come on up here, and just right below the altar. And David Moyle, where are you? Bring some oil up here. And we're going to pray for you. I don't know if any one of these people that are going to pray for you have the gifts of healings, because it comes from God. And there's times where God's worked that gift through me, and there's times he hasn't. But you know what? I leave it up to God. I just do what he says. And but I want you to be the best taught church in the whole United States because you're just simply believing God. Okay, now, we've got people up here and coming up here still. Now, I want some of you who have the faith to believe God is ready. I need some of the elders up here too. Come on, men and women, come up here because you're going to lay hands on these people and you're going to start praying for them. And David, would you just go through and anoint them with oil, please, all of them? All right. Father God, I pray today in the name of Jesus that you, Lord God, would manifest your power from heaven. That you, Lord God, the gifts of healings, we're taking you at your word. And they're sick and afflicted among us. And God, we need the power of the name of Jesus to break the yoke of that sickness and that affliction. And some go to the doctor, some are at the doctors, and some are being treated by the doctors. Some have medicine and some have other things. But God, you can intervene even now and bring your gifts of healings through your church. And I pray, God, that the person or persons here this morning who would say, God, give me that gifts of healings to work through me to heal, that would happen at this very moment as we lay hands on the sick and you promise that they shall recover. We're being obedient to you, trusting you, but yet, God, you are sovereign over all. So, God, your will be done, but we're going to do the part of your will we know how to do by faith. So in the name of Jesus, I want each one of you to start praying out there for the person you're laying hands on. Just start praying right now. You can pray out loud. God can hear all of us at one time. You know that? And in the name of Jesus, God, touch. Touch them in the name of Jesus. Touch them, Father, in the name of Jesus. God, we give you thanks. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Hallelujah, in the name of Jesus.